I'd like to speak from the passage that we read together in John chapter 6. And in particular, I was thinking on verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But really, we need to cover the passage as well before, because there are many who like to think that they are going to heaven. They like to think about heaven and they expect to go there. But many are ignorant of the way that they can get there and what it is to be truly saved and to have spiritual life. And this passage is the end of a long passage of reasoning where the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about how he was the living bread, how he had come to give eternal life, and how it's essential that we focus on the spiritual and upon belief. And this verse then comes at the end as a kind of succinct summary. It tells how salvation comes. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It says how salvation does not come. It says the flesh profiteth nothing. And it speaks about the means by which it is to be had. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And to understand this, we need to, of course, know that man is bipartite. He is two parts, his soul and body. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, it's a lovely Trinitarian verse, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Man was created in the image of God, which meant that we're different from the animals. We have a soul, we have a capacity of worship. We can come before God in a way that an animal never could, because we are created differently. We are made spirit or soul and body. And that soul, when it was created, was alive to God. It says in Genesis 2:7 that man was made a living soul. But of course, reading on, we know that man sinned. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And that thou shalt surely die means in dying you shall die. And that is exactly what happened. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their life of acceptance in the presence of God. They became mortal, so they began to die. Ultimately, they were going to die, and they were cast out of God's presence, unable to come before him except by means of a sacrifice. So in dying spiritually, they also died. And from that point, God says, it says in Genesis 3, verse 23, that God sent them forth to till the ground. From this point on, labor became hard, and being spiritually dead at that point, all that they had was works and so on, unless they come in repentance before God. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Naturally, when we're born into this world, we are as Adam and Eve were when they sinned, became spiritually dead. And by nature, that is how we are. And therefore, until we are made alive to God, all we have is works. So we shouldn't really be surprised that false religion, which is not truly of God, can only come by works. That's why there's so much works in it, that many people who want to come to heaven but don't want to come God's way will come and look to come by works, because that's all they've got if they're spiritually dead. Some will even try to worship, but that worship will need something to do with works rather than being of the spirit. It will need to be emotional rather than spiritual. Could well be entertaining rather than sincere. But throughout this passage in John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing the people to the spiritual and to the need that they have. There is, of course, eternal life to those who are born again. The Lord Jesus Christ said that to Nicodemus. And that 1 Corinthians text is not the end of that text. It does say, for as in Adam all die, but in 1 Corinthians 15:22 it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about in this passage. So to give just a bit of background, this comes after the feeding of the 5,000. And Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse 11, about the feeding of the 5,000. He spake to them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ preached. He taught them and taught people that they why he had come. He demonstrated it with miracles. The blind were made to see, picturing how spiritual sight could be given. The deaf were made to hear. The lame were made to walk, showing how spiritually he had the power to do these things, demonstrating them in the flesh. But at the end, after he had preached and after he had taught the people and after he had done miracles, he then satisfied their physical need by feeding the 5,000. He did so because it was recognized that the people would be weak and faint as they left. But then these people come to him the next day, and we read in verses 24 to 26 of John 6 why they came. It says, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. The Lord always knows why people come to him. And he could see that the real reason that these people had come was because they'd had a free meal and they wanted food again. They'd been zealous. They came and took shipping, it says. But the reason they were coming was nothing to do with Jesus' purpose. They ignored the preaching. They hadn't seen the significance of the miracles. And they were coming for a physical reason. Now, there are some who would tell us that in our churches, we should try and bring people in by having more modern music to entertain them, or other forms of entertainment, that will bring people in under the sound of the gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't fed the 5,000 as an allurement that they would come and follow him the next day. He was satisfying their need. But we can perhaps see here how, if that's not what we are intended to do, and those who are not brought to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't come for the reason of spiritual reasons. They will come for the physical reasons. Howard Spencer, who was pastor of Cromer, used to say, if you catch them with buns, you must feed them with buns. And what he meant was, if you bring people into the church by giving them sweet things and entertainment, it will only be those things that will keep them. And here we can see that that was why these people had followed the Lord, because they wanted a physical benefit. So the Lord Jesus, in verse 27, points them away from the physical blessing. And he says, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. There are things in this life which do not last, mostly the things that we buy with money, but there are also things which do last, things which are spiritual. If they're spiritual things, and our spirit is to live on forever with God in heaven, then those things are of eternal value. Companionship with God, eternal life, forgiveness, those things are eternal. And the Lord Jesus says, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth, and that which comes from the Son of Man, the Saviour. What do you labour most for? What are the things that you hunger and thirst for? These people came hungry and thirsting for physical food and physical benefits. Are the things that you long for centred in Christ? Many people like the idea of religion and peace, but they will not come the way that is prescribed. They come to God for what they can get from him other than salvation. Well, these people began to realize that perhaps the Lord didn't want them to come just to have a free meal. And in verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They were saying, what work then will satisfy God so that we will be accepted of him and have this eternal meat that doesn't perish? Now, Jesus kindly accommodates to their term, work. And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. It's not work as such. It is belief. Many want to know what they can do to get to heaven. There's nothing that you can do that will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the Lord says that they should believe on him. It's not just enough to believe in him. They are to believe on him as their saviour. And it's not something, of course, that you can do with the body. It's with the spirit. So he's directing them away from the physical. There's no work that you can do. It's a belief that you must have. We know that the rich young ruler came in a similar way to this in Luke 18, verses 18 to 23. And it came to pass, Luke 18 and verse 18 to 23. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, he came saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to add something into his life, keeping his life as it was, but adding in that which was necessary for salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, directs him to the fact that it's not adding something into your life. It's leaving everything else aside and believing upon him and following him that was necessary. So the Lord taught them that it was not a work at all. It was belief that they needed. And so they come to him and they say, in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see? That we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work?" They were then saying, okay, so belief is necessary. Then we need a sign. Show us something. Prove it. And then we will believe. And how many people take that attitude today? Say, if you prove it that there is a God, then I'll believe on him. What makes you think that there is a God? Prove it and then I will believe. But Romans chapter 8 tells us very clearly, and very logically and very sensibly, in verse 24. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." If we see something demonstrated, if it's proved to us, there's no value in the faith. It's been proven. We're not putting our trust in something that is unseen. God is a spirit. He is, and he has accomplished the work of salvation, and we are to believe upon it without seeing. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The substance is not seeing something demonstrated and then believing upon God because it's been proven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so it's a work of the Spirit. The Lord is constantly pointing them away from the flesh, away from works, and to the Spirit. So next, in verse 31, they even suggest a work. They say to him, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they're implying that, wrongly, they misunderstood, and they're implying that Moses fed millions in the wilderness for many years. And if Christ wants them to turn from the law of Moses, then he should do something similar. Well, to some extent, he already has in feeding the 5,000. But is there something similar that would prevent you? If I was to see a miracle, if that was to happen, then I would believe. But Jesus quite rightly tells them that their understanding is wrong. In verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He says Moses did not send that bread, as they thought. It was God the Father. And that bread is not the true bread. It's a picture of the true bread that should come. The true bread is a person. It's a he. Bread for the soul. Something that will satisfy spiritual need. Something which they can put their faith in. The manna was provided that they might believe in the one who should come. The bread that should come. Well, they do not really believe. And in verse 34, they say, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They say, they imply that if this bread is given, that they'll take it. But they expect him to give it to them. And he tells them plainly then in verse 35 and 36, because they've missed the point that he is the one. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. He says to them that he's there, but they will not believe. Many like the idea of eternal life, but when they realize that it comes by the means of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they sometimes reject it because it doesn't fit into their mold of how they want it. And he goes on to highlight these things. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he's saying, I am the living bread. I'm going to give my flesh that you might have life. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's making it clear that this is the only way. Whoso eateth my bread, my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He's pointing to the need for this one sacrifice. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He makes it very clear. So you can see how he's been reasoning, pointing at every answer that they give him, pointing to the need for spiritual life, and that this is not by works in any way. Sadly, we read in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? They said, if there was a work we could have done, we would have done it. But when Jesus prescribes that they have to believe upon him as the Saviour, see their need of him and believe upon his death, it seems too hard. They can't see it. And so the Lord, having reasoned with them for all of this passage, then comes and gives this lovely summary. In verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit that quickeneth. There's an essential ingredient, something extra, something in order to gain eternal life that's beyond that which we can produce by our lives. It's spiritual. We need the spirit to quicken us. It's something that's transformative, being brought to salvation in Christ. And it's as contrasting as life is to death. The word quicken is not one that's widely used nowadays, but it means to make alive. When we used to keep rabbits years ago, if you cut their claws, you had to be very careful not to cut the quick. There'd be a pink bit in the claw. And if you cut it too far, that pink bit was the bit where there was blood. It was alive, that part. And it would hurt the rabbit and the claw would bleed. So quick means alive. And the scriptures teach us that there are two categories of people, and that God shall judge the quick and the dead, the living, spiritually living, and the dead. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 and 1 Peter 4 verse 5. So being spiritually alive is the opposite, of course, of being spiritually dead. And the measure of our salvation will be whether we are alive spiritually or not, whether we have that life, where we believe in God, where we fulfill that purpose for which we are made. Now, it's best understood, perhaps, in terms of physical life, that the spirit that quickeneth is a spiritual picture. But we can understand it in terms of physical life. When the soul or the spirit of a person has left them, that body can no longer fulfill the purpose for which it was made. The eyes can't move, the hands can't move, it can't talk. The spirit of the person is what gives them life. And there's such a stark difference between a corpse and someone who's alive that sometimes people ask to see a loved one after they've passed away, because you get what's called closure. Seeing them, you can say they just weren't there anymore. And it helps to convince and to realize that that person is dead, that they are gone. And so they can't fulfill the purpose for which they were made. The human form is wonderful, but it's wonderful when the soul is in it and when the beauty of a person comes through from the soul. We can't interact or have fellowship with a corpse. And spiritually, there's the same picture with regard to God and his relationship with us. When God created man, he breathed into him to make him a living soul. And Adam and Eve were initially able to come before God acceptably. But when they sinned and when they fell, that spiritual life was lost. And so we need to be quickened again, that we might feed upon that which is spiritual. There's actually a lovely picture in Genesis chapter 8 with the raven and the dove. In this passage, the raven is a picture of those who are not saved, and the dove, the picture of those who are, because it says in verse 7, "And he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the earth. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark." See, the raven was content to fly around, and it would land on things that were floating, and it would feed upon that which was dead. And it was content to do that. It's a carrion bird. But the dove was not content to settle. There was no place where it was content, where it could rest. It waited until it plucked that living leaf. And it's the same for our souls. We should not be those who can live off the things that are dead, the things which have no spiritual life in them. We need spiritual life. We need those things which are living. It's all about regeneration, being made alive again. You must be born again. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the soul needs the quickening of the spirit. Second part of that verse in John 6, verse 63 is, "The flesh profiteth nothing." Because God is a spirit, there is nothing that we can do in the flesh which can profit him, that can add to him in any way. There's no works. We are unprofitable servants. And there's that passage in Luke 17 about unprofitable servants. In Luke 17 and verse 7, it says, "But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" It's a picture of the servant who, having done his job, fulfilled those things which were expected of him, he's not done more than was asked. He's not done more than was his job. He's not got any profit. He's not gone beyond that which was his requirement. Well, we do thank people for doing their works often, but he's not actually deserving of anything extra. Just as a slightly silly illustration, supposing I was to go to the DVLA or to the local police department and say to them, I can prove that I've never once broken the speed limit. I'm not suggesting that that is the case, but supposing I could say I have never once broken the speed limit and I've now finished my driving career, what can you give me? Or perhaps I could say, can I get a membership in the Advanced Drivers Institute, something extra? And of course, that person would say to me, well, no, the fact that you hold your license is on condition that you fulfill the law. There is no reward for keeping the speed limit. In fact, if at any point you break it, you could lose your license. And so the benefit you get at the end of your driving career from never having broken the speed limit and kept the law perfectly is you just get to return your license with no blemish upon it and you've suffered no penalties. And it's the same thing for us in our life. And the problem is that many people think that there is a break-even point at which point we deserve to go to heaven. And for some people, they think that that is just if you've not done anything really terrible. For others, they say, well, I've done more good than bad. My good works outweigh my bad works. That's break-even point. Then I can go to heaven. Well, the first problem with that is that they've got the wrong break-even point. The break-even point is that which we had here in this passage. It is perfection. It is never once breaking the law and doing all that God would have us to do, doing all possible good and never breaking the law. That is actually the break-even point. And that doesn't mean that we can then demand of God that we deserve heaven even. That's the break-even point. The problem is that it's not profitable. It's not of eternal reward. All have sinned, of course, and come short of the glory of God. So we're well short of that. And we have, can at best, if we live perfectly, only do that which was our duty to do. So the flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing that we can do in this flesh that will earn us heaven. We need a greater righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So the works that we do in the flesh can't profit us. They're not the means to heaven and eternal life. Something extra is needed, a spiritual life. But then the Lord Jesus tells us how it comes. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Lord Jesus had spoken many wonderful words. He'd spoken in verse 27 of how he had come from God. So he said, him hath God the Father sealed, the Son of Man that shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He'd come from heaven as God sent by the Father. And being the Son of Man, he was the representative man, and he was going to give his flesh, as it said in verses 51 and 53. The bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. So the words that he'd spoken, they were all about how he was the Saviour, come from heaven, how he would give his flesh and blood and die, and how, verse 53, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But this is the only way. These were the teachings of his words. They're not physical, they're spiritual. So the words that I spake unto you, they are spirit. He was not talking about eating his physical flesh or drinking his blood, but believing upon his sacrifice. Now, these may not be bread as such, as we would understand it. They may not be physical food, but they do satisfy the soul. When a person is brought to see their sin and their disobedience to God, it's this that satisfies their need, their hunger for forgiveness. When a soul needs comfort, there's only one bread that can satisfy that hunger, and that must come from the God of all comfort. When a person feels their lack of righteousness, how they're not good enough to stand before God, then it's only this bread, which will the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, that can satisfy that lack. The words of Christ truly are bread, but they're bread for the soul. And of course, it's a spiritual picture, which of course eliminates anything to do with when we take communion. The bread becoming the body of Christ, the wine becoming the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ plainly says that these are spirit and they are truth. There's no merit in the bread and the wine physically. It's the spiritual picture. and they are life. The words that come to us and bring us the necessary quickening when we read the words of God and are brought to life. It says in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It quickens us to see our sin. It quickens us to see the loveliness of Jesus. It quickens us to believe upon him. The words of God and his teachings are, which are by the scriptures, are life-giving words. They give to us a God to resort to. In John 15, verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Believing upon his words is a blessing in that way. They bring joy and salvation. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let it be our prayer that they will continue to be our life. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. It's the words of God, which are our spiritual life. But of course, those who heard this, they said, this is hard. It's too hard. But the Lord Jesus said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ said at the end of that passage is a challenge to each of us. When we know that these things are spiritual, do we take them to ourselves? Do we believe upon them? And do we put our trust in them? Or what will we do if the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, will ye also go away? Let us believe upon these quickening words and put our trust in him. Amen.